I'm glad to hear us sing that song at some other time besides Easter, because we do serve a risen Savior, and we worship Him every time we worship. So it's good to see you all out. Let's enjoy the gospel that God has purpose to deliver. You can see the title today is Lord, Remember Me. And, of course, when I get to that context, you'll see that's word spoken by the penitent thief on the cross. Your comments about the one you call Christ quickly reveal whether you know the Christ of the Scriptures or whether you're trusting another Jesus. Let me illustrate that from the Scriptures. Once when Christ was speaking with the rulers of Jerusalem, He said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He?" And they said, "Well, He's David's son." And He said, "Well, how then in spirit did David call Him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet.'" What Christ was showing these rulers of Jerusalem was that they didn't know the true Christ of the Scriptures. They didn't know Him. They didn't believe He was the Christ who was to come. We'll look today at one whose comments to Christ were very revealing about His standing with God. Although through the world's eyes, this man wouldn't look like this. He was chosen. He was justified. He was redeemed. He was certain for final glory. And His last comments on earth reveal that. That's what I'm going to show you from the Scriptures today. Look with me at Luke chapter 23 and verse 32. "And there were also two other malefactors led with Him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted His raiments and cast lots." It says Christ was crucified with two others. And I want to make something plain right here. I know the translators put the punctuation marks right. He was crucified with two others. The others were malefactors. They were criminals. Mark's gospel called them thieves. That's how I'll refer to them throughout this message for the most part. But Christ was not one of them. He was sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled. We see some scriptures that declare that. This is not saying that Christ was a criminal. He was just crucified with criminals. And in Mark's gospel, we see a different version here, but look at Mark 15 and verse 27. "And with Him they crucify two thieves, the one on His right hand and the other on His left." So you see back in Luke there and here in this, there's a distinction made between Christ and these criminals. All these things were done to fulfill the Scriptures concerning Christ's death. If you look on in Mark 15:28, "And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, 'And He was numbered with the transgressors.'" It's a quote from Isaiah 53. Just showing that Christ had to be numbered with transgressors. That's how His end would come. Let's look on in our text at Luke 23, verse 35. It says, "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided Him, saying, 'He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He be the Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked Him, coming to Him and offering Him vinegar, and saying, 'If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself.'" These all thought that if Christ would deliver Himself down from that cross, then His deliverance would be convincing proof that He was the King that He claimed to be. They thought that if Christ would somehow save Himself from this physical death, that He could prove Himself to be the Christ of the Scriptures. Now, such is the thinking of natural man. I'm reminded every time I think about this Christ crucifixion. There was a prominent evangelist some years back now who said on national television in one of his messages, he said, "If I'd been there," speaking of Christ crucifixion, he said, "If I'd been there, I'd have stopped it." Can you imagine the arrogance and ignorance of Christ who went to the cross? He's saying, "I would have stopped what God purposed from all eternity to happen on that day." That's the thinking of natural man. He's just voicing the opinion of natural men. But those that are totally ignorant of what Christ's death must accomplish and what Christ's death did accomplish. To the contrary, the scriptures say that Christ's death and his subsequent resurrection, that's what proves him to be the Son of God. That's what proves him to be who he claimed to be. Look at Romans 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, that's Christ's humanity, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, his resurrection, see, is what declared him to be the Son of God. This passage, of course, is describing the Christ to be the God-man. God and man in one person. Why does his resurrection declare this person to be God? Well, it's because only one who is God could have satisfied divine justice in its demand for eternal death. And only one who is God could have established the only righteousness by which God is just to justify ungodly sinners. Christ's death put away the sin of and establish the righteousness that demands the eternal life of every sinner he died for. Without Christ's propitiatory death, that death that satisfied God, satisfied law and justice, without that propitiatory death, God would be unjust to show mercy to any sinner. See, it's only by Christ's propitiatory death that God can be both a just God and one to show mercy, a Savior. Look at Luke 23, verse 38. And a subscription also was written over Christ in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Pilate wrote the truth here. He had somebody write it, I'm sure. Later, the chief priests came to Pilate and asked him to change it. Say, he said, I'm the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, no, what I've written, I've written. Now, that doesn't excuse Pilate. But the truth was to be stated, and it was written in Greek and Latin and Hebrew. Christ is the King of the Jews. Look at Luke 23 and verse 39. And one of the malefactors, one of the thieves which were hanged, railed on Christ, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. This criminal here is simply displaying the logic of natural reasoning. Not spiritual reasoning, but human reasoning. He said, you say you're a king. You say you're the Christ. If that's true, prove it. Save yourself. Save us. He's simply mimicking the derisions of the people that we read earlier back in verse 35. He saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. Look on at Luke 23, 40 and 41. But the other criminal, the other thief, answering, rebuked this other thief, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. The penitent thief here stated the truth, first about his own sin. He said, we're common criminals. We're here rightly. We've committed crimes. We are here getting what we justly deserve. But then he states the truth about Christ's lack of sin. This man is not here because he's done anything wrong. He's not here because he deserves it based on any wrongdoing he's done. This man hath done nothing amiss. Again, this man agrees with the scriptural testimony of Christ. For instance, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says, for God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. And then look at Hebrews 7, 26, talking about the sinlessness of Christ now. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And then Hebrews 4 and verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This penitent thief knew that Christ was not here for any wrongdoing on his part. but for some other reason. He knew that Christ's death on the cross was not the result of his sin, because he had no sin. He did no sin and knew no sin. He was on the cross for the punishment of sin, not his own, but those he represented. God made him to be sin. God charged to him the sins of his people. That's why he was on the cross. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He was delivered because of our offenses. This thief also knew that Christ's death would have results. He knew that because of Christ's death, he would have a kingdom. We'll learn more about this thief's knowledge of that kingdom as we read further comments. But look on in our text at Luke 23 and verse 42. And this thief, this penitent thief, said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, let's take a minute here to compare Scripture with Scripture, because this is not the only penitent thief that asked the Lord to remember him. Look at two other requests made of the Lord. Though not in the exact words, the publican prayed for the same thing. Look at Luke 18 and verse 13. Now, you remember this is the prayer of the publican we're going to look at, but there was a prayer before this of the Pharisee who thanked God that he had enabled him not to be like other men, trusted in himself that he was righteous. But look at the prayer of the publican. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." I said these aren't the same words, but they mean the same thing. Lord, remember me. This word merciful means propitious. And in the original, a sinner is the sinner. This publican first acknowledges his sinnerhood, which is an understanding that he deserved nothing less than the worst God had to give sinners, his eternal wrath and judgment. He's asking God for what he does not deserve and cannot obtain. He's asking God to remember him in his mercy. In other words, let him come under his propitiation. Let him come under his propitiatory sacrifice. Let him be found in his eternal mercy and grace, which is given to sinners justly because of Christ's propitiation, and for that reason alone. So the publican voiced a similar prayer. Look at David the psalmist. He desired the same thing of Christ. Look at Psalm 106, verses 4 and 5. "Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance." As the publican, David prays for God's mercy through the propitiation of Christ. That's the salvation. That's the favor God shows unto his people. It's eternal favor for Christ's sake alone. His prayer is for mercy through the penalty-bearing sacrifice that brings satisfaction. That's what propitiation means. The glory of God's inheritance you see there in the last of that verse, it's a particular people saved not at the expense of God's justice, but through God's justice satisfied in the death of Christ for them. All right. Those are two other sinners who voiced a similar prayer. Look back at our text at Luke 23 and verse 42. This thief again said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, let me make one statement here that summarizes everything this thief said. Here's the statement. "Lord, remember me with your mercy when in your resurrection you claim that kingdom your death earned your right to govern." That's a comprehensive summary of what he said. Now, we're going to look at the particulars of that throughout the rest of this lesson. Consider some things that these comments by this penitent thief reveal about his understanding of Christ. Now, this man is facing his last hour here. He's at his rope's end, so to speak. Yet, these are not the comments. This is not the prayer. These are not the words of a desperate man. That is, a man without hope. They are rather the words of a man who sees hope, not in himself, but in Christ. They're the words of one who sees his need of and asks for mercy from one whose death will earn him the right to a kingdom. Although Christ did not at this point look anything like a king or a lord, this thief addressed him by his rightful title. He acknowledged him as Lord. He confessed what every regenerate sinner will confess in time, as well as what all will confess at some point. Look at Philippians 2 and verse 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All, without exception, will acknowledge Christ by his rightful title. No exceptions here. All will confess him to be Lord. The regenerate sinner will confess him in this lifetime. He will confess him to be the Lord, our righteousness. Those who die in unbelief will confess him in eternity. They will confess him to be the rightful Lord of eternal judgment. You see, everybody's going to see that Christ has earned the right to judge. Father said, I've given all judgment into the Son. And it's because of his propitiatory work on that cross. In time, I said all are going to confess this. In time, every one of us gets this wrong until God enables some to get it right. We all come into this world. We all start out in our religion confessing a Jesus to be Lord who's not really the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. A person accursed means a person doomed to destruction. All of us by nature, in ignorance, call Jesus accursed. We do so in our theology. Who in their theology calls Jesus accursed? Who does that? I mean, nobody in his right mind would do that, but we're not in our right mind until God gives us a right mind about Christ. One calls Jesus accursed whose understanding of Christ is contrary to the Scriptures. Although we wouldn't admit it, all by nature call Christ a failure. You see, we start out, I know I did, and I'm looking at, I know the majority of you, and I know where you started out. You started out saying that Christ died for all men without exception, and yet multitudes would end up in hell for whom he died. They'd perish even though he died for them. I started out that way, and I know you did too. To do so is attributing failure to the incarnate Son of God. To do so is to say that Christ failed to do the one thing that he came to do. What was that? He shall save his people from their sins. None for whom Christ died can perish. His work guarantees that. His work satisfied God. His law, his obedience to law and justice put away sin and brought forth the righteousness by which God justifies ungodly sinners like you and me. So when sinners say these things, that Christ died for all, yet multitudes will end up in perish, when sinners say these things, they're not speaking by the Spirit of God. You see, I know in my former religion, I wasn't speaking by the Spirit of God. And also, they're calling Jesus accursed. That's what I was doing in my former religion. Look back at 1 Corinthians 12:3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and I underlined a new phrase here, that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. This is not saying now that the lost, unregenerate sinner can't use the title of Jesus and Lord. In Matthew 7:21, they said, Lord, Lord. And yet at the end of that discourse, Jesus said, Depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. By nature, we all call one Jesus who is not Lord. And we call one Lord who is not the Jesus of the Scriptures. That's what all of us do by nature. But no unregenerate sinner can acknowledge the Jesus of the Scriptures to be Lord. You see, we'll keep calling that counterfeit Jesus Lord till God stops us, brings us to the gospel, shows us the true Christ, and changes our thinking. It takes a sinner born of the Spirit, one taught of God, one with the persuasion of true faith, to call the Christ of the Scriptures Lord. Your doctrine identifies the Jesus that you're calling Lord. Is he God and man in one person? Do you know whether he's God and man or not? Because you see, if he's not God and man, he can't accomplish the work the Scriptures attribute to him. If he's not God, There's no infinite nature to his sacrifice. If he's not man, he has no blood to shed. So he's got to be God and man in one person. Did he die for all, or only for those he was given? Did his death itself accomplish the complete salvation of every sinner he died for, or did his death just provide the possibility of salvation for those who meet some condition? The blank, just fill it in. Your answers to these questions reveal whether you are speaking by the Spirit and trusting the Christ of the Scriptures. This penitent thief, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, addressed Jesus by his rightful title. His understanding of Christ agrees with him, that he was addressing the Christ of the Scriptures. Look back at Luke 23:42. And this thief said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." These words that I underline there, "remember me when," these words testify that the penitent thief understands something about Christ's death. And he understands something about his own death. He understands that Christ's death is not the end for him. There's more beyond the grave. In other words, he understands. He's expecting Christ to be, acknowledging that Christ will be raised from the dead. These words also acknowledge that this sinner is not his end. His physical death is not his end. He understands that he will live beyond the grave, that he will live beyond physical death. He is continuing to reason rightly according to the Scriptures, because that's what, I mean, I just preached on this a few weeks back, and I know you probably don't remember, but Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. We believe in the resurrection of the body. A resurrected body, not this body. These words also, "remember me when," these words also acknowledge that this sinner knows that death is... Oh, I've already gone over that. Excuse me. If we look, we're looking at Luke 23:42 here. This penitent thief acknowledged Christ to be Lord. He acknowledged that Christ would be resurrected from the dead, as would he. Next, he acknowledges that Christ has a kingdom. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He's not speaking about a physical kingdom, of course, a kingdom of this world, but rather a spiritual kingdom of the next world, a world beyond physical death. Christ said the same thing of his kingdom to Pilate. Look at John 18:36. Speaking of Pilate here, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence." Now remember, this penitent thief has already stated the truth concerning Christ's death. And he's already stated that he's not here for his sin. He's done nothing amiss, the thief said. Christ was there because of the sins of his people imputed, charged to him. He was there to accomplish the salvation of a people given to him. He was there establishing a kingdom for them. He was there earning the right to reign, to be Lord over that kingdom. This thief knew what Moses and Elijah knew and stated on the Mount of Transfiguration. You probably don't remember that, but I'll remind you. Peter, James, and John went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there they saw Moses and Elijah, and they were talking. Look at Luke 9:30. "And behold, there talked with Christ two men, which were Moses and Elias," that's Elijah, "who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Moses and Elijah were speaking about Christ's decease, about his death. And they spoke of his death not as an end, but as an accomplishment. This penitent thief knew that Christ would be resurrected to rule over a kingdom which he was earning the right to govern by his death on the cross. Now, I've made some pretty strong statements about this thief, about his assessment of Christ, about his standing with God, being justified and certain for final glory. How can I know that I'm not wrong here in my assessment that I've made? How can I know that? How can I know that I'm not reading more into these comments, spiritualizing the scripture, a lot of people say? How can I know I'm not doing that here about this thief? Well, I got two reasons. First, because this thief's comments are not those of a natural man, they're those of a spiritual man. I've shown you that he only said what the scriptures say about Christ's lordship, about his death, about his resurrection, about his right to a kingdom, about his earning his people's place in that kingdom. He agreed with the scriptures in his understanding of Christ. Only those speaking by the Spirit of God, the regenerate, do that. Now that's proof. That should be proof enough, but that's not all the proof we have. In case that's not enough, I've got greater proof. I know this man standing before God was justified with certainty by Christ's reply to his request. Look at Luke 23 and verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, this thief, penitent thief, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That very day, Christ has said, you're going to join me. I'm going to paradise, to heaven. You're going to be there with me. That very day, the day of Christ's death and the day of this thief's death, this penitent thief entered the city of the living God and joined the spirits of just men made perfect. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 22. He just got through saying here, the writer just got through saying, you're not come to Sinai, that mountain that burned and quaked, but you are come unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. I like to call this the roll call of heaven, by the way. Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. The roll call. The spirits of just men made perfect. Who is that? They're those who have died in the Lord and are in heaven right now. Their spirits are there awaiting the Lord's return when he's going to give us all a spiritual body. This day, the thief, this day of Christ's crucifixion, this thief joined that innumerable company of spirits, just men, the spirits of just men made perfect. Christ comes to his own in every generation. And his own are those like this penitent thief who receive him. They embrace him. They rest in him alone. That's what John the Apostle wrote of those Christ came to. Look at John 1 and verse 10. Christ was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own. He came to his own nation, and his own nation in general received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Those who receive Christ, it says, are given power. They're given the right. They're given the privilege to become the sons of God. Now, does that mean they weren't a son of God and they start being a son of God? No, it's a right or privilege to become known as the sons of God. Their coming doesn't make them sons. Their coming reveals them to already be sons. That's why they come. That's why they receive Christ. Why do they come and not others? Look at John 1:13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, not based on anything in them or anything anybody can do for them in this world, but they're born of God. Why do some receive Christ? They do so because they're born of God. They're not born of God because they receive Christ. No, just the opposite. They receive Christ because they're born of God. That birth is given to them based on Christ's righteousness imputed to them. Now, natural man in his religion has this all backwards. He thinks if you'll just do this, God will give you life. You'll become a son. No, that's just the opposite of what the scripture teaches. The Bible makes many statements about Christ's sheep. My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give eternal life to them and they shall never perish. they shall all be taught of God. This penitent thief was fulfilling one of the most emphatic statements Christ made concerning those given to him by his Father before the world began. Given to him. All their salvation being entrusted into the hands of Christ. He was responsible to bring them to the Father. Look at John 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. When a sinner hears of Christ in the gospel and comes to him, rests in him, finds all his hope and confidence in him, when a sinner does that, what's that sinner doing? They're revealing themselves to be sheep. They're revealing themselves to be the elect and chosen of God. They're revealing that they have been given the right, the privilege to become known as the sons of God. That's what their receiving of Christ does. It reveals them to be the sons they always have been based on Christ's work alone. There are two thieves in this story. By their comments to Christ, each one revealed their assessment of Christ. They revealed their standing with God. They didn't change their standing. It was fixed, been fixed. But they revealed their standing. Do you call one Lord because it's a title that you see the Bible commanding you to use? Or are you calling Lord one who earned the right to that title and kingdom by his death on the cross? His perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice on behalf of a multitude. His death, glorifying the Father in the full free salvation of ungodly sinners. Are you calling Lord one who made salvation a possibility? Or are you calling Lord one who saved unto final glory every sinner he was given? Every sinner whose salvation was entrusted to him is saved to the uttermost by Christ. Are you calling Lord one who was raised from the dead because he had done everything necessary for God to be just and yet justify ungodly sinners? This penitent thief called Lord one who, because of his perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice on behalf of those he was given, would be resurrected to reign over a kingdom that his death earned him the right to govern. By his comments, he gave proof that he had been given the right, the privilege, to become known as an adopted son of God. I'll take sides with this penitent thief. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I hope by this message, you might be encouraged to do the same.